I just think the worship this morning was just such an amazing platform for this word that Jesus wants to tell us about. Stephen was talking about frustrations. We were talking about his tender-hearted love and the thing that BB brought about get all those frustrations out of the way. The list is endless, so I'm not going to go through it all, but it's all kind of summed up in this word. So I just really think it's so exciting. It tells me God is really here, and that's what we want. You don't want to hear me rabbiting on. You want to hear the Lord. I wonder if you could just turn to the scripture, Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. Just before we get there, this is nothing to do with the preach, but it's something that's just been going on in my mind for the last couple of weeks. Russ said something about it a couple of weeks ago, and I just said amen in my heart. And I just think I have a platform here, so I'm going to say what I wanted to say. It'll take 1 second, 2 seconds. There's a famous expression that Christians like to use, is to go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, we use words. Now, I might shock people, but that is not the gospel.
Amen.
Because you can do wonderful things. There's even, if I get extreme, there's Satanists out there that do lovely things, but they're not going to lead you to Jesus. Whereas we have the power to lead them to Jesus. But the scripture makes it quite clear. How will they know unless someone is sent? And being sent means to go and speak. So don't use that as a cop-out that, oh, I don't have to preach the gospel, just be good. All you're going to do is lead people into good works, which doesn't save anybody. That's my little rant. right, before we get to the scripture, this is all about the timing of Jesus, as you can probably see if you know this passage. But I find a better word than timing is the patience of Jesus. After all, patience is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And everything Jesus says in his parables, in the stories that we read in the Bible, they're not just for that situation, they're for us. And that's why they're printed. Otherwise, they would be just nice stories, they'd be in a library somewhere. But Jesus wants us to act on his word. And just in case, there's probably lots of us here, because this is, like I say, this is for us. And the timing or the patience of Jesus might be a frustration to you. I just want you to know now, especially if you don't know Jesus well, that he is always right. So we just need to settle that first. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It does matter to you and it does matter to God. But what does matter more than anything else is that he is right. And that this is a relationship we have with Jesus, but it's not on a level. Jesus is here and we are here. The connection is strong because Jesus loves us and wants to have this intimacy with us. This is not in my notes, so I'm really already going off the track. But we're connected on that basis that he is Lord and we are his disciples. We listen and we hear and we follow. We have unbroken relationship, but it's on those terms. Okay. These little time delays and these things that make us frustrated, you could get a little bit stronger and say these things can cause an offense in our lives. Because I know if I just give you a very short testimony of my own life, I received a prophetic word about 25 years ago. And I'd only been a Christian for about 5 or 6 years, and that might sound like a few years, but it's still very short in comparison to our life with God. And I was so excited about this word. I don't need to share what it was. It's really irrelevant. But it's only starting to come into action now. And that's 25 years later. And I got offended. And I would say to the Lord, have you deserted me? Have you gone? Well, I'd hear nothing. And this went on for quite a few years. But what the Lord was doing was he was allowing me to get offended to see what do I do with it. We all get offended and we don't like being offended. But the lesson is learnt in how we receive it. If it's an offense, you need to recognize in every offense, in every difficult situation, God is actually talking to you. And it means some change. And like we said earlier on, God loves us far too much to leave us just where we are. So in short, God actually likes these offenses. They're not comfortable. He likes them because they're making you more like him. And he didn't say they might come or they'll probably come. He said they must come. So everybody here is going to be offended if you haven't been already. Stick around, it gets worse. today's t- teaching is like a bit of a drama. And you know, each time we read a parable, there's something different coming through. And this story is really like a bit of a drama. We've got, on the one hand, we've got this wealthy, influential man, Jairus. Now, he's the synagogue ruler, which means he wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a rabbi, but he was a very prominent, well-to-do sort of guy, a man of influence who liked to be in prominent places. And you can see when he calls Jesus to come and heal his daughter, he's quite used to calling and expecting people to come. So he's an influential guy. And on the other side of the scale, there's this poor, despised woman. And we'll get to the scripture just after this bit. And there's lots of people, there's crowds of people around. There's pressure on this, if just for the drama's sake, I say this young doctor of about 30, 32, and he's about to make lots of mistakes. He's going to get the cart before the horse, and he's going to make everybody unhappy and irritated, but he just stays totally unruffled, totally happy about what's going on. But the good news is for these poor people in this situation, because every single one of them are getting frustrated. It all ends very happily ever after. So it's a lovely story. And I might just say that the Bible, in spite of all the anger of God and all the other things of God, it has a very happy ending for those people that love Jesus. Right, let's just read the scripture. Thank you. It's entitled, this is from the NIV, Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. That's a crucial thing to remember. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He wasn't going to give up. He needed to find this out. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Right. It's quite an amazing story, this. And just interesting, I don't see any relevance to it, but the old lady had been suffering for 12 years, and the little girl was 12 years old. I always like numbers in God. There must be something there, but I don't know what it is. There's three main points in this message. One is the delays of Jesus. Two, it's the lessons that those delays teach us. And thirdly, and this is something very unusual, is the puzzling weakness of Jesus. Right. Right, first of all, let's just get back to the drama a little bit here. And we just want to explain who these people are. As I said, Jairus was this prominent guy in society there. But he was desperate because he knew that his daughter was about to die. She wasn't ill and quite sick and possibly not going to get through this. He knew that she was about to die. So let's just get the scenario. Imagine the nausea in his stomach, that he comes to Jesus with pure faith. We don't know from this story whether he actually becomes a follower of Jesus. But he has pure faith in the fact that Jesus can heal. And with faith, he wants Jesus to come and lay hands on his girl and make her well. And I think he's pretty confident that Jesus can and will do that. Okay. Then you've got this woman. And her position is very different. Because don't forget, in those days, women were... Excuse me, ladies, but women were kind of thought as inferior. I wouldn't say inferior, but they had a place there, and the men had a place here. It was the men that sat at the city gates while the women were at home. Now, she had a flow of blood, probably from her female organs, which would have rendered her unclean. So that's her situation, and there's some stimulating, some opposing factors between these two people. The woman was obscure. Nobody really knew her. She was just someone in obscurity. Jairus was prominent. Now, the woman was slightly superstitious, because if you read that account where she wants to touch Jesus' clothes, it's almost like she believes that there's a superstitious thing, that if I just touch his cloak, I'll get better. But it's actually, she doesn't realize, it's actually her faith, and who is her faith in? It's in Jesus. That's what she really needs. But she's got this superstitious belief. Jairus has pure faith. She wants to hide from all the attention. She doesn't even want to be seen. She just wants a quick touch, a healing, and out of there, like, you know, as quickly as possible, because she doesn't want to be exposed, probably because of her situation. Jairus has profile. He's confident. He doesn't mind what it costs him. He could probably stand there and feel quite comfortable. And now here's a very important bit. Her sickness is a chronic sickness. Jairus' daughter has an acute sickness. Now, if we just put this in an A&E situation, there's somebody waiting with a chronic illness, and the doctor comes out and calls her in. And then a few minutes later, in comes an accident, and this person is about to die. That's an acute problem. So the acute sickness takes priority over the chronic one. Now, Tim Keller says, this is malpractice. If Jesus was that doctor, and you see what happened, and Jairus' daughter from the passage dies, and he's quite happy to put Jairus on hold and deal with this woman who doesn't even want him to notice her, but he holds up the whole thing. It's like the ambulance is coming, and he says, wait. The paramedics are waiting with all their stuff. He says, wait, I need to know who this woman is. She is basically from the bottom of the social ladder. He's from the top of the social ladder. Now, that just gives you a little typical scenario of the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Right. You have to give me a minute, because Steve said something at a little meeting we had the other day. And this is just to honor him, because I think we all think he's a great teacher. He likes to preach without notes, because he can allow the Holy Spirit to move him where he wants to go. And I say, well done, Steve, I wish I could do that. But I always feel that I need my notes to keep me on track. But anyway.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Right, so the drama continues. Jesus now is going to expose this lady. It's the big reversal. He's told Jairus, the leader, the big deal. He's said, just wait outside, please. I'll see you later. And now he attends to this woman. And everybody's looking, the crowd are thinking, this guy is crazy. And when she touches him, she instantly gets her healing. And when he finds out who it is, and she comes trembling before him. Now you think, in this day and age, that's a little bit almost arrogant. There's this guy and this woman is so afraid of him. But taking into consideration her situation, she hasn't been worshipping because she's not allowed in the temple. The people probably thought that she had a curse on her because this sickness wouldn't go. She'd spent all her money, so we know she was broke. But God puts her first and says to her, your faith has made you well. Now, he's basically also saying, I think, sort of reading between the lines, it's not my cloak that did it, it's your faith that's done it. And she's horrified as she is. She stands up and has to be recognized. Now, this is a thing, this is very real for all of us. And I love this, I really do. When we come to Jesus, whether it be for healing or in those beautiful moments when the Lord calls somebody out of darkness for the first time, and there's that requires a response from us. The salvation comes from what Jesus has done and the calling, but it can't be activated in your life until you actually receive it and open it and keep it for yourself. And it must be number one treasure to you. But what he does is when you come to him, it will always cost you more than you thought to come to Jesus. But he will always give you infinitely more than you've actually asked for. And indeed, he'll give you more than you actually that it costs you. So I just want to say that if you're still waiting for this time when God is going to call you into something, just be ready. It's going to cost you more than you think it will. I remember the day I got saved. My first fear was, but it means I've got to follow God every day of my life. I knew that. How am I going to do that? And my answer to myself was, I'll take each day as it comes, but I want this now. And that's what Jesus expects of us. Take the chance, go forward and trust him because he will bring you through. Right, where are we? Jesus says at this point, he stops everything because he noticed power going out of him. And I think that's quite strange because in last week's message that Russ was teaching on, he calmed a storm. He told the wind and the waves to get muzzled, and it stopped instantly. He also cast out a whole lot of demons out of a person. He didn't roll up his sleeves. He didn't break into a sweat. He didn't say, stand back while I do this thing. He just did it with no effort at all. But now with this woman, he's actually saying, I think we can agree that if you feel power going out of you, it must mean that weakness is coming upon you. And this is this weakness of Jesus. So, mind block. Yeah, so this weakness that he feels, this is a picture of the cross. This is the only passage of scripture that Jesus talks about where he expresses weakness in these miracles. Now, why did he feel weakness? But he chose this woman to express to the people that that's what the message of the cross is. He took on our weakness and gave us his strength and our righteousness so that we could be counted for him. The things we spoke about yesterday on the street. But look what happened to her. And this is so exciting. She wanted a quick healing and get out. She didn't want to know about anything else. She didn't want to be seen. But Jesus wanted to transfer her into a life-changing disciple of Jesus for all eternity. Now, I say it slowly because that is an awesome thing. She came for healing, but he wants to change her whole life, not just for now, not for next week, but for the whole of eternity. We need to have eternity in mind when we think about these things. run ahead of myself, let's see. Anyway, so now let's get back to Jairus because poor old Jairus is just about given up. And he's actually sent a little message, and we read it very quickly. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It somehow, while I was studying this passage, it made me think he's actually saying, well, it's too late. He couldn't fit me into his schedule. Don't bother him anymore. I think there's a little bit of anger and a little bit of sarcasm involved there. but Jesus just says to him, basically in straight English, trust me. And how do you expect him to feel? His daughter has just, he's just been told his daughter is gone. The whole thing of trusting Jesus has failed. All the people are seeing this absolute failure. And Jesus says, trust me. And if I can just say at this point, because I like to make it relevant to us, he's looking past Jairus at us down through history. He's saying to you, trust me. There must be every one of us here at some time, even if not now, is waiting like Jairus was, for this moment of breakthrough, this thing that you know Jesus can do, but he's delaying it. So be encouraged. The reason being, Jesus is higher than us. As far as the heavens above the earth, that's how high he is above us. And you know, when we we think of Jesus being born or being in existence outside of space and time. It's something that our finite minds can't really grasp. And this little illustration doesn't really do justice. But if you imagine a map spread out on a table and you've got past, present and future, he can see it all at the same time. So there, he knows what's happening at the end. And at the end, he can look back and see everything that's happened. We can't see that. So there's a whole lot of stuff in us that has to fall into line before God actually grants us our wish. First of all, there's things in the situation he wants to sort out before he brings healing or deliverance or breakthrough, whatever it is you need. And secondly, there's a whole lot of things in our thinking that needs to change as well. Because what he wants, this is the difference. We want this little miracle, holding on, Lord, help me with white knuckles. But what Jesus wants, he wants a relationship, he wants discipleship, and he wants to be our friend. He wants to know us. But if we're just there for the healing, and I know that, I remember in South Africa, there was a visiting evangelist and healer came to town. And one of the lifesavers from the beach had had a pretty ghastly accident. He'd come off his surfboard and the surfboard went up in the air, came down on his back or something. And for a good 4 or 5 years, couldn't walk properly without crutches. And this super fit young man was now like an invalid. And he came for the healing meetings. And I think on one of the meetings, he actually made some progress when he was healed. But he only came when there was healing meetings. He wouldn't come to church. And it's like maybe people at church hop who like to go where the signs and wonders are. That's great. We love signs and wonders. But the real deal is in our everyday Christian life. And in church, we have people that we sit in church alongside. We maybe get irritated with them. They might have a personality that is jarring on me. It's all these little things. These are the little offenses which Jesus is using like sandpaper to work us down, to make us right. There's a great story I just need to say about getting more than we've asked for. We come to Jesus for things and he will always give you more than you ask for if you sincerely are looking for him. And I have just to put this in because this was just it's one of those miraculous stories. I don't know if you know the teacher David Pawson, an English Bible teacher. Quite a few years ago in the 80s, I came over from South Africa for a holiday and he was preaching over the Easter weekend at a church in Wimbledon where I was. So, and we thought he was just, he knows how to hold your attention. He can speak for 4 hours and you think it's half an hour. You know, he was a very interesting man. And he spoke about a healing that happened somewhere in the third world that he was visiting. And at the end of the meeting, there was healing. And this one young lad came up and he was a mess. He'd been using a chainsaw and the chainsaw had slipped out of his hand and it actually cut his ankle right off. And they whipped him off to the local hospital. And the best they could do in that country that was at hand was just to very roughly sew the foot back onto the bottom of the leg, which left it like a little bit shorter than the other. He always had a numbness in it, etc., etc. It was never right. And he came up for prayer, and the Lord miraculously healed him. And he danced around the church, just danced and screamed for joy for about 15 minutes because this thing had healed. But then he came up to give his testimony, and he hadn't come forward for that healing. He'd come forward because of his whole nervous system was all wrecked. He was sort of out of kilter all the way through. And he developed the habit of bedwetting. And he was probably about 17. So he came forward for healing for the bedwetting. He didn't even think God would even do anything to that foot. But because he stepped out and came forward and was quite happy to confess this thing, announce it, God healed the leg as well. So he always gives you more than you expect. And just getting back to the story now here with Jairus and the woman, this is a very typical kingdom thing. On the one hand, if we mention some other parables and stories, you had the rich young ruler who had everything but didn't have Christ and couldn't part with what he had. There's the disciples who probably had very little but were quite happy to throw their lot in with Jesus. You have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee went home unhappy. The tax collector came through on top. There's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's actually, if we go back, there's Nicodemus, who gets confronted in John chapter 3. And then in the next chapter, there's the woman at the well. And she was a prostitute. And who are the people that always seem to get into Jesus's heart? It was the undesirables, the people, the outcasts of society. And now it's no exception. We've got Jairus on the one hand and the woman on the other. Now, I would like to say, I don't think God loves the undesirables more than the favored people. It's just that he knows what's in the heart. The people who know they have needs come. But if people don't think they have needs, even if they do, they won't come. And Jesus knows that. Right. Right, so now we're going to get down to the last bit about Jairus' daughter. And this is a beautiful story. This is one of the things Russ was saying in the worship, so I thought, oh, this is lovely. It's a beautiful story about weakness and about, I think another word for weakness is tenderness. This tenderness that Jesus has. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, that's kind of tenderness. It's the strength to be whatever you want it to be, but deciding to be soft, to be gentle, and to be helpful. And that's the heart of Jesus here. And at this point, the doctor looks like a complete failure, and he gets even laughed at by all the mourners when he says, she's only sleeping. I mean, that's a bit of a farce, isn't it? Because they know she's dead, you know? Jesus knows she's dead too. And unlike the woman who wants privacy, Jairus is not bothered about where this thing is done, but Jesus does the opposite thing. He just takes the parents and his three closest disciples and shuts the door and goes and does this thing in private. And then, this is the lovely bit. He takes her hand in his, and you know, if you were a little child and maybe you're lost in a crowd, the safest thing you can do is to find your parents' hand. There's something about a security in your parents' hand, especially your father. I find mother represents comfort, whereas father represents security. That's how I look at it. Now, this is the hand of Jesus who actually put the stars into place and created everything that was created, who is totally trustworthy, who is totally loving. And he picks up this little girl's hand and he says these words, Talitha kum. And the literal translation, which it says in this translation, is little girl, arise, or something. But the real meaning is the sort of pet name that a mother would give her little girl. It would be like little lady, or I think honey, if we're American. Honey, get up. Just very casual. Now, we've seen the stress that's gone through Jesus through the healing of the lady, but now he's going to face the biggest foe ever because she's already dead. He's going to lift her right out of death where no one can help. It's too late. Jairus knew that it was too late and he'd given up. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus just very lightheartedly, with no sweat, he just takes her by the hand and lifts her up. So there's this wonderful tenderness of Jesus as like a father. And I just think that's so beautiful. And the correct translation is not arise or be resurrected. He's basically saying, compared to what I can do, she's just sleeping because I can quite easily do this. This is the greatest foe of all. It's a greater enemy than the demons, than the hurricane, than healing the woman. So Jairus didn't just get a healing, he got a resurrection. And we can see from the story, he was desperate, but Jesus is just so faithful. He just says, trust me, you're going to get so much more than you've asked for. Right, just going to close up now. And there's another three words Jesus used, which are also in, I think, Aramaic, when he dies on the cross. And just before his death, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I don't know that I pronounced it right, which means, Father, Father, you had to desert me as well. He's basically saying, all my disciples are gone. And that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was desperate, saying, if this cup could pass me, let it go, but not my will, your will be done. And it's like the Father is saying that without the crucifixion, there can be no resurrection. So you have to go through it. But Jesus is What Jesus is about to do, and I don't know if you realize this, it says it in Peter, I think. Where did Jesus go in the 3 days when he went into the grave? He actually went down into Hades, which is like hell's waiting room, you could say. It's not the lake of fire, but it's where the unsaved souls will go while they're waiting for judgment. And he went to go and preach the gospel to those people who died in Noah's flood. I don't know if you ever know that. But that just shows us that Jesus is so fair. All those people back then didn't have law. They didn't have the grace of God on their lives. So he went to them. And he went there alone. And that's why he says, why did you have to leave me? It was the first time ever the hand of the Father had left Jesus. And not that Jesus was weak, but he had never been separate from the Father. They are one. And this is the only time. And it was that was the biggest price Jesus paid for our sins. And I think I've about done, except just to say that the message of the cross is the upside down kingdom. The way up is to go down. To lose your life is to save it. To get, you need to give. In meeting the needs of others, God meets your needs. And it's the foolishness of our faith which confounds the wisdom of the wise. Amen. Thank you.
What a striking picture that the Father in heaven had to let go of his son's hands so that Jesus could take hold of that little girl's hand and bring her out of death to life. It's a beautiful picture right there of the power of God to raise us to life and bring life. And he is the giver of life. He's the author of life. The way to the Father through Jesus. No other way, no other truth, no other life except through Jesus.